Romans chapter 8. I love that song. Verses 1 through 4. It's always been my desire to be a 20-minute preacher. And I don't always do that. So I've been telling myself the last couple of 3 weeks that, Griffin, you need to get it done in 20 minutes. So let's just see how laughable this is. Time we get done. But stand with me, please, as we read Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we talk about the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness, that, Lord, I pray that that righteous life that you have called us to, we would be living. You empower us with your Spirit. You fill us. You use us. You change us. You transform us. God, I pray that that would be our testimony for everyone that is here this morning. And for those that have never trusted you as their Savior, I pray they'd not leave this building without saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Oh, what a good deal Christ is. Watch over our time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I get into the message, I just want to mention for the wedding this afternoon, Stephen Lovestrand's dad is a preacher, and he'll be conducting the service, and so I'm excited about that. He is here, and also Ram and Gracie are here, the Poolins, and their mom would be upset if I did not mention that, so I want to be sure and get that in. So it's great to see them, and so here we are in Romans chapter 8, and thrilled for every person that is in the room. We have been, this is message number 5. I am not a series preacher, but this has worked out that you're not going to talk about the armor of God in one 20-minute message. And so we're on message number 5 of the armor of God, and I have to confess that we're not close to the end on it. I hope I'm not boring you with this, but there's some wonderful truths. And when we're talking about this portion of the Word of God, and we've taken that from Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read you 2 verses. You don't need to leave Romans chapter 8, but Ephesians 6, 13 and 14 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Several times in Ephesians, we're told to stand, to stand, to stand. Why is that? Because I'll tell you what, it's difficult to live for the Lord. It's difficult in this environment to take a stand for something. We see it every day. We read it in the papers. Christians are criticized, mocked, made fun of. And at times, we just want to crawl in a hole, and we won't stop believing. But as Jeremiah talked about, he says, I'm just going to stop talking about the Lord. I can't take it any longer. Sometimes when I've had a bad day as a pastor, and I have a pity party for myself, which happens from now and from time to time, and folks will say something to me, not for just whatever reason, discouragement creeps in and depression creeps in. And you think, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm going to move to Holup. I'm going to be the caretaker of the camp. I'm just going to stay up there. If you want to see me, come see me, but don't. You know, I'm just going to be by myself. And every normal guy has thought those thoughts. You know, But the reality of it is that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're not supposed to be hermits. We're supposed to get out and meet the world and talk to folks and love people and interact with one another and stand. And to stand, you need the armor of God. There's a process that goes on. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. 3 words, be ye transformed. Say that with me. Be ye transformed. And we'll visit that in a little bit, but you become a soldier by signing up and going through the training They transform you from a civilian mentality to a warrior mentality. You'll never be the same. I've never been a soldier, but I've never met a soldier that would say that they are now a civilian. The soldier life changes them. And from that point on, they may live the civilian life after the fact, but they've got a different way of thinking than a civilian that's never gone through the training of the military and gone through some of the engagements that they have been through. They are forever changed. They are forever transformed. When you come to Christ, you are transformed, or you should be transformed, or expected to be transformed, from a carnal mentality to a Christian mentality. You should not be the same as when you got saved. There are Americans, and there are American soldiers. There are Christians, and there are Christian soldiers. I think you can come to Christ and never put on the armor of God. Just sit back, experience eternal life because it's been given to you, experience forgiveness of sins, but when the battle comes, you shirk, you back off, you let someone else fight it, you let someone else stand, and you just go along for the ride. I was listening to David Jeremiah talk about church and church members this week, if you heard that. He said there's pillars and there's caterpillars in the church. He said the pillars stay in and do something, the caterpillars just crawl in and out, you know? Well, I'd have to say the caterpillars are the ones that have not put on the armor yet. Amen. But you can, and you ought to. The transformation that takes place. We sing a call to loyal soldiers comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? And obviously we've seen other songs like that. The old hymn books were full of fight songs. And I think the fight still needs to take place. We talked about the truth. Soldier's first choice in the armor is truth. Loins girt about with truth. We don't have time to revisit that this morning. But the next piece is the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteous is used 235 times in your King James Version Bible. And the word righteousness is used 306 times. So righteous and righteousness has a total of 541 times in your Bible. Folks, that's a significant number of times. Righteous and righteousness. Just sit down this afternoon if you got time after the wedding, you've gone home from the potluck and you feel like napping, which you ought to do on Sundays. Just lay back there, get yourself a little piece of whiteboard or paper and a pen, and just say the word righteous and righteousness 541 times, just for something to do. See how long that takes you. I think you'll realize that that's a significant number of times that the Bible mentions that. It's interesting to me that the way it's used the first time in the Bible is in Genesis 7:1, speaking of Noah. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. What a statement. That's incredible. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Boy, wouldn't that be quite a statement if God would say that about you and I. Romans chapter 8, you're open to that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We stopped at verse 4, but look with me at verse number 5. And it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded or sinfully minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's two ways of thinking in the Christian life. You can think carnally, sinfully, or you can think the Christian life. You can join the military. There is a mind transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed for the Christian. When my kids were young, the A-team, the older ones, I don't watch TV so much as I did then, but then there was Transformers, More Than Meets the Eye. I don't know if those things are still on or not, but these Transformers, if you saw them, they looked like cars, but all of a sudden they could transform into these giant robots, and they weren't really a car. They were really a robot hiding, but they could transform at a minute's notice, and there was a change that would take place, and there was what you saw was more than meets the eye. So the Christian soldier, more than meets the eye. There's a transformation coming on. You see us as this mild-mannered Baptist, but boy, don't you cross us. Because, man, we can just all of a sudden transform, hopefully in a good way. But what is happening is that transformation in Christ, when you come to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. There's a change that's slowly taking place when you meet Christ and his Holy Spirit moves into you that changes you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Number one, I'm called to be righteous. Say that with me. I'm called to be righteous. Now, I got a newsflash for you right now. Without Christ, you can't do it. It can't be done. You cannot live the Christian life. Christians make a mistake of us looking around at the Hugh Hefners of the world and trying to stand, put our morals on their life. Now, we'll continue to do that. But they can't live a moral life guided by the thoughts and the actions that you and I have without the power of Christ in them. We come to Christ. You come to Cornerstone Baptist, or you can come to your dinner table or wherever it is, and the gospel be shared with you, and we've all heard it. As it is written, there is none what? There is none righteous, no, not one. And you're saying, preacher, you're telling me I have to live a righteous life? And my Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are not righteous. We're sinful. We're fallen. We're helpless. We're down. We're almost out. We can't get up. That's who we are. We are unrighteous when we come to the Lord. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Amen. By the washing of regeneration, the newing of the Holy Ghost. Go with me. Stay where, don't lose your place in Romans chapter 8. But I want you to see Romans chapter 3. I've already quoted some of it, but I want you to see verses 24, 25, and 26. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation. Say that with me. Propitiation. That's a word I'm sure you've used in the past week. Now, in our house, actually, we do use that word from time to time. And I'm going to illustrate that to you in just a little bit. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So here's the great thing that happens. It can only happen in Christ. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever, Allah, whoever you want, they can't do what Christ can do. He's the only one. And here's what happens. You and I realize, I'm a sinner, there's nothing good in me. I can't help myself. But I come to Christ, and I admit that I need a Savior. And I ask Christ to come into my heart. And it's happened at this altar. It's happened at the kitchen table. It's happened at the steering wheel of cars. Wherever someone has said, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Whatever words they say like that, whatever they share from the bottom of their heart, God knows. Someone can say, well, you know, I prayed to God, but I don't know if I said the right thing. Trust me, he knows what you're trying to say. He's not like talking to a woman, guys. You can understand him, okay? So, where did that come from, huh? But he understands, okay? That's good preaching, isn't it, Pangburn? He understands. Now, once you share your heart with him and admit you're a sinner and you want him to be your Savior, bang, right there. Within a blink of an eye, a transformation, a change takes place that now God stops seeing you as a sinner. Now you are instantly, through faith in Christ, become righteous. Nothing you can do on your own. God does it. See, God's not asking us to do something we can't do. Whatever he asks of us that we can't do, newsflash, he does for us. Amen. How great is that? So I don't care where you've been, what you've done, what your past is. It does not matter. You come to Christ. Now, your body may have taken a beating from the world. Doesn't matter. There's a change that happens on the inside when you trust Christ as your Savior. Now you're perfect. You become righteous. Number one, I come to God unrighteous. I become righteous by God's grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? Amen? He's done it. I've experienced it. I love it. Number two, if God asks me to do something, I come to him unrighteous. God does all things well. He is our propitiation. Okay? Now, propitiation, what that is it's a place taker. He stands in our place. He does our job. But it's more than just a satisfactory exchange. For instance, if you go to, there are certain businesses, if you go to them and you get something and you've had it longer than 30 days, they won't give you a refund, they'll give you an exchange. So if, let's say I went to the local clothing store and I got a jacket and I had it for a month or so and my wife, let's say my wife picked it up for me and I put it in the closet, I wasn't crazy about it, I didn't want to tell her, and so I don't wear it. She says, you never wear that jacket. Well, to be honest with you, honey, I don't like it. She said, well, then you need to take it back and get something you like. So I go back and I look through the racks shopping, just love to shop, shopping, looking through the racks, you know, and you find another jacket that you think you would wear, but it's not okay, but it's got a greater chance of wearing that one than the one you're taking back, so you swap it. And you could say that was a propitiation, but not really, because when Christ makes the swap, when he makes the change, it is so satisfying, so exceptional, so wonderful that when he steps in, at first we have an angry God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But when Jesus steps in, God is not only not angry any longer, he is thrilled with the exchange. He is exceedingly pleased. He's very happy with what has transpired. So let's say I walk in with my new suit and Macy's says to me, well, Mr. Griffin, we're sorry you're not happy with that suit, but here's what we're going to do. Being who you are, which you would think I would hear that, not. Being who you are, we want you to know that we want, from now on, we want you not only to wear the Macy's brand, we want you to love the Macy's brand. Your suits from this point out will always be free. You just come in and take what you want. Well, I'll tell you what. That is propitiation right there. Not only did I get rid of a coat I don't want, now I've got something that's free for the rest of my life. You know what? That's what Christ did for us. We had a life we couldn't stand. We realized it was not working. Your life without Christ is not working. But I'll tell you what, with Christ, he's going to come in and give you something so incredible, so wonderful, that you're going to say, how did I ever live without it? That's propitiation. That's what Christ does when he takes our place. I was unrighteous. He makes me righteous. He took my place. Not only that, now I choose to live righteously. Now, here's the catch on this. Before, you couldn't live a righteous life. You didn't have Christ. Now, Christ comes into you, and he's not just there. He's not a buddy. He's not a sidekick. He doesn't come along beside you. He comes along in you. There's a huge difference here, folks. Any one of you guys could come along to me and say, Stan, you know what? The Lord has laid it on my heart that whatever you need, I'm your man. You need a chauffeur? I'm your man. You need your grass cut? I'm your man. I'm going to be beside you. I'm going to go with you. Whatever you need, I just want to make sure that you're never alone anymore. I'll always be with you. You just call, I'll be there. Well, that would be great. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? That's a limited thing that that person can do. Christ comes in and he moves into us. And not only is he with us, he empowers us. Did you hear me? He empowers us. And this is what really excites me. Go with me. And so here we are in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 8. So then, you are in the flesh cannot please God. That's that unrighteous life that we were. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Here's what happens. It comes in. The new life comes in. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Not only that, as Christ comes in and takes up the abode and takes up space, you know what? You only have so much room in your life for so many things. Isn't that true? Guys, the sad part in my life, one of the great laments, and I know I'm running out of my 20 minutes, is that my garage is not big enough. I can only put so much stuff in there. I see cars I want. I see cars that I could probably afford, although my wife might have a different concept on that. But when I see those things, what stops me from getting them is, you know what? I don't have a big enough building. And it's one of the great laments in life, okay? You know what? Your life is a garage. And you can allow a certain number of things in it. But after a while, there's no more room for things. There's no more room for stuff. When Christ comes in, he takes the place of all of that other crap that might be in there. And all the lies that Satan has been telling you. And all the things he says, you know, if you had this, you'd really be happy. And every now and then people will say to me, you know, preacher, if I just had X, I really think I'd be content. If you're not content now, you won't be with X. And I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ gave the contentment. You get him in there, and he starts transforming you and changing you, and Satan comes along, and he wants to tempt you with the old things. And you'll find that the old stuff that you used to like to do, it's lost its attraction. I met Emily Levitt. She came walking down my road one day and said, you know, I'd like to do something with your kids. That was a lie. She really wanted me, but she was, you know. So, here we are. But here's the deal. Yeah, she was my propitiation. But when you, okay, here's the deal, though. Once I knew she was the one, I stopped looking. That's a fact. I'm not looking. I can recognize another pretty girl. I got married. I didn't go blind. But the fact is this, is that when it comes to a lifelong mate, guys, if you think you can handle more than one woman, you are out of your mind, okay? Yeah, exactly. Park right there, brother. So, but honestly, Emily Levitt, now Emily Griffin, satisfies me. In that part of my life, I'm content. I'm not, if I wasn't, I wouldn't say so. Greater than that, poor example, no offense to her, is how satisfying Jesus Christ is. He fills you. Satan comes along with this stuff. He's a liar. I'm going to close with this. There's been the news of a certain organization that 30 to 40 million men signed up for. If you know the story, fine. If you don't, I'm not going to tell you. Promising that if you sign up for this, you're going to have a time that you've always wanted and nobody will know. You know what? That so perfectly illustrates how Satan operates. You know, that 30 to 40 million people, that half of them were supposed to be these beautiful individuals just dying to meet someone like you? Yeah, right. Get a break. Come to find out, there was next to zero women involved. 30 to 40 million guys all hoping to meet. It was a lie. They were fleecing them, taking their money, hoping for something that was never going to happen, and now getting exposed and the whole world knows. That's how Satan operates. There's no satisfaction in what he has to offer. It's a perfect illustration of the, I don't have a strong enough word to describe him. Whatever manure pile you can think of. You ought to hate him. But the carnal Christian's attracted to some of those things. Let me tell you something. Jesus satisfies. Say that with me. Jesus satisfies. You put on that breastplate of righteousness, and I'm telling you, it transforms you. You're not putting on the armor. You are becoming the armor. We are the armor of God. Heavenly Father, thank you. for changing us, for transforming us. For the closer we get to you and see your perfection, the more ugly Satan becomes. Lord, we hate him. We hate what he's done and the pain that he's caused and the lies that he's told, the marriages he's ruined. God, I pray that as Christians, we'd not be carnally minded, but Christ-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God, I pray we'd have the mind of Christ. Lord, if there are those here this morning that have not experienced the satisfaction that Jesus Christ provides, I pray right now they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And be